Yeah, thanks so much for that introduction, for inviting us to share. Again, it's good to have more than one home in this world, and this is one of them. So it's good to see so many familiar faces here today. I'd like to begin this morning by sharing with you a thought I had a few years ago when I was working in Ethiopia to make the first Dizine translation a reality. My context was the various threatening organizations and networks we kept hearing about both there and a lot of other places around the world, and how those networks operate. And as I thought about those organizations, it occurred to me that I was a member of an organization which, while very different from the ones we read and hear about, has some striking similarities. So I wrote a piece that I'd like to read for us here today, this morning. I've entitled this, The Cause. It all began for me back when I was a child in the homeland. My parents taught me about the one true God and all the prophets he sent. They especially taught me about the greatest prophet and all that he taught his followers. They read to their children from the holy book daily, and we prayed together. Once a week on our holy day, my parents would take us to the local place of worship. There again, I would hear the holy book read. The local religious leaders, all passionate teachers, would stand before us and expound on the greatness of the one true God, and how that Satan and his demons were the evil enemies of our souls, and that we must fight the good fight against them. We were urged to get involved at the local level. We heard firsthand reports from those who visited prisons, hoping to recruit others for the cause. We heard from international operatives. When we received word of an especially effective blow against the enemy, there was great rejoicing in our midst. After all, in the Holy Book, the greatest prophet says that there is much rejoicing in paradise on such occasions. When I was a little older, I got so completely caught up in all of this that I went off to a Holy Book Institute to further prepare myself for the cause. There was no doubt in my mind this was something worth living for. And if the one true God asked it of me, I was more than willing to die in this struggle as well. I made contact with an organization which specializes in one technical side of the work. Their school gave me the training I would need to do the job effectively. The teachers and students met regularly to pray to the one true God and listen to the Holy Book. We heard from many experienced international workers. We gave them comfort when they told us of hardships and failures, and we reveled in their successes. By the time I was ready to leave the homeland and join the struggle in distant lands, I had a like-minded wife and a baby boy. First, we went to a training camp in the wilds of a developing country. You may think it strange that we take women and children to the front lines of this conflict. It has something to do with a command the greatest prophet gave us. Be as harmless as doves when you go out. It also has something to do with something one of the greatest prophet's greatest followers once said. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. From the training camp, we joined a cell in the country where we live now. This cell has had members from at least 18 different homelands throughout the time we have been here. We get together with our fellow cell members to strategize. We send our teams to survey the countryside and assess its peoples. We access the internet if it helps us to be more effective. We invite like-minded local and international leaders from various cells to tell us how we can do our job better. We share our intelligence with them, and they share theirs with us. Our cause makes us a real brotherhood that transcends traditional, national, and racial barriers. Then, when the plans are well laid, we get up and do what needs to be done. What about you? Have you had this much excitement lately? God is great, and Satan needs to be defeated. Join the cause. We're going to show a couple of short videos that say some about the work of Wycliffe. And this first one has a couple of different ways that people are affected and lives are transformed through the process of Bible translation.
Sunday to visit us, dress in another culture and language. And as soon as he went away, then the rest of the week we had no God. God was a visitor.
Millions of people around the world live day to day without God's word in their own language, representing over 2,000 living languages still waiting for Scripture. When they are fortunate enough to hear the word of God, probably on Sunday, and it's likely to be in a language that isn't their own. This makes comprehension difficult and keeps an understanding of his word at arm's length.
When it came to verses like, "And whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved," coming through to the Lugwere speaking person simply means, "And whoever accepts to be baptized shall be saved." People, all what they wanted was to find a way to get baptized. And they thought that's all that is needed for being saved.
Oftentimes, the language of wider communication may have a way to say that, but they may not be able to fully grasp the deep meaning of it the way they would in their own language.
Paul was multilingual, so God could have spoken to him in Aramaic, could have spoken to him in Greek. But he spoke to Paul in the language of his boyhood. He spoke to Paul in the accent of his village, because that was the best way of making the nexus of that human-divine encounter.
There are around 7,000 languages spoken in the world today. These are not dead languages, but living, breathing languages, spoken in homes in places like Nigeria, Peru, and the U.S. But if the language you think and experience emotion in doesn't have a writing system, then the Bible that you read will ultimately be in someone else's language.
Best thing ever is to be able to read it, and then all of a sudden it touches your heart to the very core. You know, when I opened the Gospel of Mark, it was one of the most incredible things in my life, because I could understand and I could visualize for the very first time the Word of God that was translated in my heart language, as if I was right there in the presence of Jesus Christ as he was teaching his disciples, you know.
I preach more powerfully, vividly in my mother tongue than in any other language.
We live in a dynamic and challenging world, and as Christians, we are called to act boldly in bringing the gospel to the nations. This can bring change to a community and holistically revolutionize their interactions with each other, with the outside world, and with God. It changes the way that their mothers understand prenatal care, giving their babies a better chance of survival. It changes the way they see themselves, creating a desire to preserve their traditions and culture. It changes the local church's perception of God as it brings greater understanding of Scripture. It changes the way that victims of trauma see themselves in relationship to God and their situations. It changes a child's chances of success in school, benefiting the entire community exponentially. We want to see change in the world for the glory of God and for the most overlooked peoples of the world. As it turns out, this change starts in the strangest place. It starts with Bible translation. Translating the gospel for the minority languages of the world means bringing the word in a greater sense than letters on a page. It brings practical change to communities in need and paves the way for others to do the same. Many other organizations are waiting for Wycliffe to start our work in a community so that they can begin their own. Ministry partners like the Jesus Film and Faith Comes by Hearing rely on scripture translation for their productions. Organizations like UNICEF rely on language development in order to effectively communicate important materials to minority language communities. It starts with Bible translation and ends with God being glorified through the hands and feet of His church in practical, tangible ways. The need is great. And so Wycliffe and our partner organizations are aiming to start translation in every language, still needing one by the year 2025.
I think it's an endeavor that more people need to be getting excited about and sharing with one another what this means in terms of the end game. And I think it's also an endeavor that more people need to support in tangible ways other than rhetoric.
We invite you to partner with us in the marvelous work God is doing through Bible translation. We need your prayers, your time, and your financial partnership in our efforts to make the Bible accessible to every remaining language in need. Think of it. Pastors all over the world able to confidently preach the gospel in a real and penetrating way. Mothers able to better care for their children. Children having a better chance of continuing their education. People all over the world coming to an understanding of the grace of God. Victims of trauma experiencing emotional healing. Cultures thriving, excited to celebrate their language and history, all from the strangest place, all from Bible translation.
The next major goal of the Dizine Translation Project is to dub the Jesus Film into Dizine, and the script of that film is based on the book of Luke, which for the Dizine work has been working through its different checks, and it's in the final stages now. So when that book goes to print, we'll be ready to have the Jesus Film script prepared for Dizine. I have some video clips of another group in Ethiopia watching and listening to the Jesus Film in their mother tongue for the very first time. So as you watch this, just imagine what it would be like for you to hear the gospel message for yourself for the first time in this way.
The Gamo people of Ethiopia, they are my people. Until recently, we did not have even one verse of the Bible in our language. Today, a partnership between the Seed Company and the Jesus Film Project is bringing the translated Word of God to life for my people. The Gospel of Luke was translated and then dubbed into the Jesus Film. And now, people across our land gather to watch and listen. Today, Jesus speaks to us in Gamo, the language of our hearts. God is touching the hearts and lives of my people in a powerful way. And this movement began simply with one verse. One verse introduced people to the love of Jesus Christ. You can start something today for another people group. It all begins with just one verse.
You might be interested in knowing something more of our journey into Bible translation and out again and back in now. As we lived and worked in Ethiopia over the years and our children needed to adapt to so many different circumstances, one thing we decided we would not do is send our children back to this country without us. So when our oldest son was approaching college age, we made plans to leave Ethiopia and return here. At the time, the head of the language programs in SIL Ethiopia asked if we'd be able to continue the project from the States and have me make trips back and forth to meet with the team, since that's what a couple of other teams had done. But at the time, we didn't think that would be possible for us. Over the years, we'd experienced some pretty difficult separations as a family, both inside and outside of Ethiopia, so we thought it would be best for our family to stick together and have a normal life again. Since then, since we'd been able to help the team complete a draft of the New Testament and Genesis and bring some portions through all the steps to publication, we thought that the translation team would be able to continue without us. But the team there has struggled, and as we've adjusted to life here, we decided it wouldn't be as difficult as we'd first thought to continue the project, even though our family would need to experience at least 2 month-long separations each year. So a few months after we resigned from Wycliffe, we found ourselves back on the translation track, and we're excited to see what God has for us in this renewed venture. But we don't see this as only our venture. We're happy to invite others, individuals, and churches to partner with us as together we bring the good news to the DZ people. Right now, our assignment is with Wycliffe USA to spread the vision for Bible translation and to build our partnership team, which may take a few more months. When that process is complete, I'll be making my first month-long trip to meet with the team. Right now, we're praying that that can happen in time for me to return to Ethiopia in April of this coming year. So you can pray with us about that goal. We have things on a display table in the back. Be sure to stop by and see what's there and take things if there's more than one thing of something. And if you'd like to be getting our newsletter by email, be sure to sign up there for that also. Thank you very much. I'll turn the service over to Brother Deb.
It was amazing to see the response to the film. For those watching, their emotions go from realizing who Jesus is to seeing him being killed and to the response when he was alive again. And we praise God for that. It's good to be back with you following a number of months on a sabbatical. I want to share a little bit about some of that journey. And with the remaining time, I want to look at the word with. And the title of the message is With or Without. And I believe it's very critical to a victorious Christian living as we come to realize the impact of the word with or without. Open your Bibles to Psalms 23 for a text verse. You say, why open to Psalms 23? We all know that, right? How many times have you read it and something new jumped out at you? My journey, last number of years, has taken me to this word, and I want to share that with you this morning. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and the word, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. The word with is an incredible, incredible word as we face life as believers. For you visitors, I want to put in context a little bit of my journey. The last number of years, in January of 2014, I lost a brother to a car accident. And the following year, January 15, I lost another brother to an aneurysm. They both died instantly. And so we as a family are working through the losses of our brothers and sons and dads and for the last number of years. But I want you this morning to put in context what you're dealing with. The loss, whatever you're dealing with in your life. It may be a friendship, it may be a marriage, it may be a health journey. You put it in context this morning of what you're going through. And it's going to be different than mine. I'd like to pause here and I'd like to thank the church for their participation in our journey. It's been refreshing for us as a family. We appreciate your help, your comfort, your expressions of love, and it's a great joy to be a part of a body that cares like that. I want to talk to you a little bit about my journey of grief. I'm no expert, so it'll be a very it'll be my story. I want to take you to the moment of a loss, and again, put in context your story. Take you to that moment of the loss, the freshness of the loss, and how you felt inside and were experiencing your journey, the grief, the loss. People come around you to bring comfort. They bring meals. They bring their presence. And they pour out their love on you. And it's a huge command of Scripture to do this. And it's a huge fulfillment for the body of Christ to do this when we have someone who is going through a hard time or a loss or something that is a real big burden. And while it helps for a while, it takes that razor-sharp edge off. I remember the moments in each of my brothers in my journeys, how the people just kind of, it took the edge off of the sharpness of the moment. But reality is life moves on. The meals stop coming. The friends stop calling. The mailbox is empty, or the text box, or your inbox, whatever your story is. But that's okay. That's the way life is. But for the person suffering, for the individual suffering, the grief journey continues. We're not asking for pity, but loss is hard, and it's real. People ask, how are you doing? And you really don't know. You really don't know what to say or how to respond. You've been crushed. Life is altered. Life will never be the same. On one hand, you want to be normal and blend in. But the other hand, you're just a mess inside. We're surrounded by people, yet we feel so all alone. And maybe you can identify with your stories. Surrounded by people, yet feel all alone. And we can get self-absorbed in our own little world. Our emotions are all over the place. I remember about a month after my first brother passed, I was at a meeting and I told my wife, I have to get out of here. I was done with people. It was not that people did anything wrong. I was just done with people. And I had to get out of the meeting. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 2 and verse 5. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill ye the law of Christ. I want to explain burdens. Burden is something that is, too much to bear. In the context of Paul's day, people would carry huge loads and beyond their ability to carry. And so people would help carry those loads. And thinking about the burdens that come upon us as believers in our hardships and our losses and our sufferings, the body of Christ is to bear those burdens, help carry those burdens. And like I talked about, that's what you guys did for us. You helped carry those burdens. Now let's look at verse 5. It says, "For every man needs to bear his own burden," but other translations say load. It's a different word, a burden and a load. The load is what you are to carry yourself, that no one can carry for you. It's the after the friends are gone and the funeral service is over or whatever, and life for people goes back to normal, it's the load you have to carry. It's that the ache in your heart that you have to carry, that you have to keep on processing and move on with. It's the ongoing work of grief. No friend can carry this for you. I think about Jesus in the garden when he had his friends around him and they fell asleep. He was left alone to struggle with what was on his heart. Now, I believe this is a pivotal point in our journeys of grief, loss, whatever your story is. This is a pivotal point when we feel all alone in our stories, in our journeys. It's a turning point. Either we choose to walk alone, or we allow to experience the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the one true and living God, bring healing to our souls. Or maybe it's a combination of all the first two. You know, maybe it's a hybrid version. You use some of being alone, some of trying your own, some of allowing God to bring healing. Remember, as a child, I believe everyone here can probably identify with this. As a child, it's dark outside. I was on the farm. You had to go out and get the eggs because you didn't do it before. And you're scared to death. And you say, "Will someone go with me? Will someone please go with me?" Why? Because that powerful word "with" is an incredible word in facing that monster that's out there somewhere. It made all the difference in the world when dad or an older person or a brother said, "I'll go with you." You could face anything. That big monster that's out there, you didn't care how big he was. I was with someone bigger that could take care of this for me. Recently, Dallas and I were in Montana hunting elk. And I had visions and dreams, not very vivid, but of a grizzly bear attacking us or getting lost and not being able to find our way home. And Dallas had his maps downloaded to on his phone. I hunted with him most of the time. So I was with him who had the map. I didn't really care, except one time I doubted him, and we ended up pretty close to where we were supposed to be. But I was with Dallas, who knew the directions. I wasn't really afraid of grizzly bears because I was with Dallas, who had his pistol. So I was pretty much at ease because I was with someone who could take care of whatever we faced. God with us. If you're a believer here this morning, do you grasp the meaning of God with you? God with me. Do we grasp the meaning of yea, though I walk through the valley of death, sickness, abandonment, loss, that you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. The overarching theme of Scripture is God with us, God wanting relationship with you and me. God wanting to be with us is one of the overarching themes. And it all started in the garden when God wanted to be with Adam and Eve. He would come fellowship with them in the cool of the day. He wanted to be with them. My mind went to Moses, and when he was in Exodus 3 and 4, when he was preparing him to go to Pharaoh, Moses did not want to go, no way, shape, form. He says, "Nah, you ain't getting, I can't talk, I'm scared to death." And if you read Exodus 3 and 4, how he tried and tried and tried to convey the message that I will be with you. At one point he even says, I will be with your mouth. In other words, I will speak for you. Let me read that for you. It's almost humorous. And Moses said, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither thereunto, since thou hast spoken unto my servant. But I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who made your mouth? Who made that? Or who hath made the dumb and the deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with your mouth. I will teach thee what thou shouldst say. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. And in verse 14, God got angry with Moses. And you can continue reading the story of how God prepared Moses to go before Pharaoh. God with Moses. I will be with you. How about the story of the children of Israel? A physical reminder of God with them, a cloud by day and a fire by night. How much more of a reminder do you need that God is with them? Every day they saw the cloud, they saw the presence of the Lord. Every night there was a pillar of fire. God with them. And they still forgot the presence of the Lord many times. How about the angel to Mary when the news came that she was going to bear a son, conceive Jesus? The angel of the Lord says, Mary, do not be afraid, for I am with you. When Jesus went to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, to be with the believer, to be go with us. Matthew 28, 20, 19 and 20, we all know these verses, I'll read them. You pick out the word. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What a powerful promise of the Lord being with us. I want to talk to the believers here this morning. Those of you who have named the name of Christ. Do we grasp the impact of God with us? I might be a little redundant here this morning, but I want to get the point across of God being with us in our stories and our journeys. So many times I act like, and I think we act like, we're all alone, that God is not with us. And in our pain, we run to abuses. We run to alcohol. We run to drugs, addictions, sexual addictions, to anger, to isolation, to life alone, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can do this. I can muster up enough energy to get through this. I don't need anyone else. That ring a bell to anyone here? We try to live alone. But all along, God is standing right there. I want to be with you. I want to be with you in your story, in your journey. And so I came to the place where after, you know, the funeral, then a number of weeks after that when things tend to die down, you're all alone. You have to carry your load. So what do you do with that load? There's two places I suggest we go with our load. Is alone with God. The first place is to His Word. Well, you may say the Bible, it may seem dry. Well, what's there for us? Or as Marvin said, the Holy Book. Open your Bibles to Psalms 119, verse 18. I believe if we're going to make the Bible and Scripture come alive to us in our hard times and our pain, we're going to need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, open your word to me. Make it as bread. Make it as food and manna for my heart and for my soul. Psalms 119, verse 18 says, open mine eyes that I might see the wondrous things of thy law. How many times do we just tend to open the book, the Bible, and read and not have any preparation of heart or ask God to come and open my eyes as I read? Turn to verse 76 of Psalms 119. Let, I pray, your mercies, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. So as I read the scriptures, as I read these verses, Lord, may they be comfort to my soul, to my aching heart. Jeremiah 15 verse 16 says, your words are found and I ate them. Your word was with me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O God, the Lord God of hosts. The words were as food and nourishment to his soul. One of the passages that was rich to me is Psalms 91. I won't take time to read it. But it talks about the Lord being a refuge and a fortress and a place to run to, a place to cling to. It was just a real rock for me, a real nourishment to my soul of God's presence, God's care about me and about what I was going through. Not only is Scripture a place to go during hard times, I don't want to cast it all as just being a crutch or food for the hard times, but it's for rejoicing and for extolling who God is. Turn to Psalms 145. A powerful psalm. As we come before the Lord and read these psalms and ask God to nourish our souls, I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses just to whet your appetite, and you can take it from there. Verse 1, I will extol thee, O God, O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And it goes on and on. A psalm of praise that we can pray to our Lord and read and ask God to nourish our souls as we read. Another one is Psalms 103. It's another powerful psalm. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget all his benefits. And as we read and just assimilate into our soul, take the head knowledge and allow our heart to comprehend. It goes on to talk about the spiritual blessings, and it talks about the attributes of our Lord. And you can read that as well. Psalm 86, write that one down, is another good one to read in our praising God for who he is. So the first place I suggest we go is prayer. The second place, is his word. The second one is in prayer. And many times our prayers can seem like they're just going to the ceiling and bouncing back down. But our prayer life needs to be as talking as a friend to a friend, as pouring out our heart to God and being real with him. And then these scriptures that I read, just pray through the scriptures and just cry out to God, asking for help, and being real with what you're going through. The other day I was at work and I was just, I was very troubled. So I just got away and just prayed for a while, and till I found peace. And I believe transformation and healing in our journeys. I know it's not a detailed grief story journey, but healing and transformation will come as we spend time with God in His Word and in prayer with Him. Transformation and healing will come to our hearts. And as powerful and meaningful as friendships are, I'm not negating them at all. They're powerful, but only Jesus can bring healing to the hurting soul and to our broken heart. Yes, friends are necessary to support, but only Jesus can heal our hearts. Two things I want to suggest. When we face hardships or loss, with the real reality that God is with me, two things I think it does for us. And I think Daniel is a great example of this. First thing it does, it brings peace to our hearts. It brings a attention-grabbing peace. Think of Daniel in the lion's den and God's presence with him there, and how it got the attention of Nebuchadnezzar, and how he was at peace and rest in that place. And you see people going through extremely excruciating things, and you see the peace that they have. Where does that come from? It comes from God with them. The second thing I think it does, it brings confidence. The reality of God with us brings confidence in our walk with Him. Just like the story of going out in the dark at night, the confidence that whoever was brought to you was incredible. You could face anything. And just think of the confidence, the difference it makes in our lives as we face temptation, as we face the enemy, as we face loss, hard things, to know that God is with us, that we're going with God, that God is going with us in our walk, and living in that reality. So like I said, I believe this reality of God with us brings confidence to the believer as we face uncertain days, as we face life in general. And for the believer, I believe some of us live like we are alone. But the reality is God is with us as believers. He promised when we gave our life to Him, He would come and live with us and dwell with us. So as we face trouble, as we face whatever your story is, we have that confidence that God is with us. I want to read two verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It talks about Paul being afflicted and on his journey. And just listen to his testimony. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." I don't know what it was. It's probably persecution of some sort. "For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, and we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised us from the dead." Brothers and sisters, as we face life, we can't do it alone. We absolutely cannot do it alone. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 talks about God will not give us more than we can bear. And it talks about somewhat in context of temptation. But God will not give us more than we can handle, more than we can bear. In life we will have trouble, but it will not be more than we can bear with God. On our own strength, we cannot hold up to it. There's no way we can hold up to the pressures of life on our own, but on the strength of God. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, as you rely on him, my grace is sufficient, I will be with you, is what the cry of my heart this morning and my testimony. So as I close, I want to ask you to choose. You can choose to go through life alone, on your own strength. You can face troubles alone, on your own strength. You can go to the hospital and face a disease on your own strength, alone. You can face loss, incredible loss, alone. When we were in the youth group, we went to the Bowery Mission a lot. And I just was reminded of the hopelessness and the loss of the people there and the aloneness, laying on the streets all alone with no hope. We can choose to live life alone with no hope. Yeah, there'll be pleasures in this life. Scripture even talks about there's pleasures of sin for a season. It lasts for a little while, but then it's soon over. And it ends with no hope and eternity in hell. Or we can choose to walk with God, the one who created us, the one who knows all about us, that even knows how many hairs are on your head. Your Redeemer, your Sustainer. The one who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. So I ask you to choose, which path do you want to walk? In light of our service last Sunday, it really made me think of Pastor Abby. And that they live in the reality of God with them in their hard times. Of God with them, standing in the midst of persecution. So the question I want to leave you with this morning, if you want to face eternity or the future with or without God, I have a song I want you to listen to as you think about the little word with, the life-changing implications of that little word of with or without God.
We are not alone, we are not alone, we are not alone, God is with us, we are not alone, we are not alone, we are not alone, God is with us, we are not alone. Not alone, God.